This morning, I thought we might take a little break from our series in Corinthians. We've been studying the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night, and so I thought it might be interesting to look at the other side of the coin today, and we're going to speak about the man who does not follow the Ten Commandments. Our scripture reading is going to be in Exodus chapter 20. And we will open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the ability to gather here in this building, for the work that's being currently done, so we can continue to gather when the weather gets cold. We pray for our nation. There seems to be more trouble everywhere we look and more problems. We see now that we have riots in Rochester, which is certainly closer than some of the other troubles. We pray for leadership and for healing for the various divisions in the nation that we have. We pray for the future of the church and the worship services as we deal with this pandemic, which has so changed all the ways we live. We ask you to bless this hour and help us make all to the glory and honor of God, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." We're going to have some special music now before the message.
Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Thank you very much. I had an ambition one time to learn to play the banjo, but never did do it. The woods and the lakes and the streams were just too much of a pull on me to get me away. Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments in Wednesday night services, and if you wonder about the emphasis, it actually is a fact that our Western civilization is built around these Ten Commandments. Other societies have quite different sets of ethics and very different outcomes. But if you take away the Ten Commandments, that's like the scaffolding that things are built on. Things are going to collapse. And if you study the law, and I'm not a lawyer, but I've studied the law quite a bit out of necessity, you can see these Ten Commandments shining out of a myriad of laws, rules, and regulations. Now, I want to state at the beginning what you already should know. Following the Ten Commandments is not the road to salvation. Only faith in Christ is going to save you. But when you've been saved, when you've been adopted into the family of God, the natural question is, what do I do now? You're going to want to please God with a manner of your life. And so questions are bound to come up. What do we do? What do we refrain from doing? And as Christians, we esteem the Ten Commandments. We intend to live by them, but we live in the midst of a generation that does not. So, who is this man, then, that doesn't intend to follow? What can we expect when we meet him in everyday life? Because you're going to deal with people like this on a daily basis, and it's important to understand that many people totally disregard these commands today. But the most important thing is there should be a visible and dramatic difference between the Christian who wants to walk by the Ten Commandments, although they may fail from time to time, and the person who disregards them completely. And so the man we're going to talk about this morning should not resemble you in any way. If he does, then you need to take notice. And so if we start at Commandment 1, this man does not worship God alone. Maybe he doesn't worship at all. He's not likely to attend church in some cases on a regular basis. He might go to weddings and funerals. He's a natural man, and he's driven by human nature and the things that his particular culture sees as important. He might worship money, might worship power, maybe career, maybe possessions. He sees these things as yielding happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. And so these are things that he believes are going to convey happiness to him. And so these are the things he chases. On the other hand, our man that does not follow the Ten Commandments might well be a religious man. The scribes and Pharisees who demanded that Pilate send Jesus to be crucified were very religious. But they didn't honor God. If they did honor God, they would have been right at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and doing the things he said. But they didn't heed those teachings. Rather, they saw him as a threat to their authority, to their station. Now, we don't really have to guess at how to honor God, because the Bible is quite explicit in these things. But religious does not mean saved. We got down in back of the old parking shop, a temple, which I think is Hindu. We got one out on Buffalo Road, which is Muslim. And you see more of that sort of thing all the time. And so a person can attend there quite regularly but not be saved. We also have liberal churches which preach something of a social gospel. You're okay, I'm okay. You know, the question of sin can upset some people, so maybe we better leave that out. So perhaps our man that doesn't follow the Ten Commandments never even heard of salvation. He could go to some churches and try to follow their teachings, but they might not emphasize the Ten Commandments at all. Now, Fred Whitman told me that in Italy, the Catholic Church over there puts the first and second commandment together. They don't want a separate command, as in the second commandments, about not making images or idols. So they split up the 10th command into two, so it comes out to 10. Which I thought was interesting. Fred and I had quite a chat, because he went out with us to the preaching practicum in August and intends to go again in September. And so, as far as images in the second commandment, they might be a representation of God to our man, or he might pray to them. All of these things get lumped together in his mind. It's all the same to him. So he might go through some forms. He might light a candle. He might say some ritual prayers. But we know that external behavior is not what God is looking at. God looks at the heart. Where is your heart? Now, the man who does not follow will have no problem with taking the Lord's name in vain. All of us men have probably worked with someone like that at one time or another. Or he'll tell some big lie and say, hand to God. You know, as if that particular form of oath is going to make you believe this big whopper he just told. He'll try and make the lie pass. He'll swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he'll lie in court. When I first became an officer of the court, I'll have to confess I was a little naive, and I expected people to scrupulously tell the truth when they're under oath. And I was astonished at the amount of lying that went on. Now, the old judge, he wasn't astonished. He'd seen it all. He will curse using the name of God, as I have mentioned. If he's in a liberal church, he might claim to do work for God or work in the name of God, but his actions might well be contrary to the word of God or not honoring to the name of God. But if you set about to do something in the name of God, and what you're doing is contrary to his standards, you're using his name in vain. And God says he'll not let you go unpunished if you use his name in vain. What about the next commandment? Remember the Sabbath. The idea of rest is good for men, and to worship God or honor God on that day. In the ancient laws, if you look at the laws of Hammurabi or some of the ancient codes, you don't find a note in there that says your servants are going to rest on the Sabbath day. Your draft animals are going to rest on the Sabbath day. Everybody is going to get to rest. You don't see that. And rest is good for people. People need a chance to unwind. They need a chance to set aside the daily burden. And they also need a chance to worship. It's very difficult to worship if you're chasing yourself and you're busy, busy, busy. You're meeting yourself coming back. Take some time to think about things. Take some effort and relaxation even if you're going to worship. But the man who doesn't follow thinks the Sabbath might be a good day to go out on a golf course, maybe do a little business. I had one of my former deacons tell me he went down to Florida in retirement. He said they do more business on a golf course there than they do at the office. So maybe he takes a quiet day at the office. When I was extraordinarily busy, I tried to refrain from, you know, going into the office on a Sunday. Maybe he likes to ride a motorcycle or run a boat. And if he's a manager, he has no problem having his employees work on the Sabbath. He's figuring the market share he can capture. Maybe his competition is closed. And so the twin ideas of rest and worship don't strike a chord with him. They should strike a chord with us. In Israel, the Sabbath day was looked forward to. It was a quiet day, rest from work. They did more physical work then. I mean, when you eat a sandwich, if you stop and think for a minute, in Israel, there was a woman running a hand grinder with two stones that was grinding up the grain and worked for maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours a day grinding up enough flour, depending on how big the household was, so she could make bread. You know, there, it was not a quick trip to Walmart. And so a rest was very important to them. The physical work was harder. A man who doesn't follow has no sympathy for those who want to rest or worship on the Sabbath. The labor books are full of disputes and court cases from people who wanted to take the Sabbath off. And the boss is disciplining them or firing them because he says, no, 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 I want you to work. Interesting case law if you ever wanted to read it. Honor your father and mother. The man who doesn't follow may speak of his parents in terms of what he hopes to inherit when they die. I've heard those conversations. Sentiments which I thought at the time were dreadful. But interestingly enough, some of the ones who talked to me the most about that had other members of their family who didn't follow either. And when the time came to inherit, they found the money had already been siphoned off by someone else. But I digress. When his parents live, he might be so busy in his career, he doesn't have time to mow the lawn, doesn't have time to make repairs. When I ran a rehab program, I had a son take me through his parents' house and point out to me all the problems in the house. This needs to be fixed. He was hoping to get some kind of a government grant. So he's telling me all these problems. And while he's explaining all these problems, the palm of my hand is itching to slap him up alongside the head. He was a professional man. He had money. He's taking me through and showing me each and every problem with his parents' house that he could never be bothered to do anything about. Amazing. Amazing. He has the ability, he has the finances to fix these problems. What does he not have? The inclination. If his parents have to go to a nursing home, he's too busy to visit them. Too busy. How about this one? By the way, this comes from my own family. It just makes me too sad to see them in the shape they're in today. Another time when the palm of my hand was itching, but I refrained. She always cries when I come. I've heard that one too. That by a nephew who visited his aunt less than I did. And I wasn't even related to her. You shall not murder. Our man who does not follow, as a general rule, may not murder anyone, but he's quite likely to harbor anger, vengeance, and grudges in his heart. And he'll tell you, oh, I'm going to get even sooner or later. It's the beginnings of murder. And instead of putting these things away, he nurtures them. He feeds them. He goes over his wrongs. Essentially, he's a murderer restrained by the law who fears the punishment. Shall not commit adultery. Our man who doesn't follow lives in a peculiar world, a different world. Okay. Through my life experiences, I've seen a window into that world. I have to confess, I still don't understand it. I still don't grasp it. This fellow's often married, but he's got what you call a wandering eye. Always looking for something on his side. Now, in this life, you often find what you're looking for. So my wife tells me, you can't find a ketchup in the refrigerator, but you can drive down the road at 70 miles an hour and see a deer way out at the corner of the woods over there. How can you be so observant one time and so non-observant another time? And the answer is, you find what you're looking for. You find what you're interested in. Yeah? And so, if he finds what he's looking for, he has no problem breaking the commandment. Although this action often costs him dearly, and I've seen that over the years as well. Because the thing that on the surface seems to be free and very easy will often turn out to be hard and very costly. But going into it, our man that doesn't follow thinks that he can get by. And that's his side of the coin. But there's another side of the coin, because in the world of contempt for the Ten Commandments, he's got to live with the fact that there's other natural men out there with their wandering eyes fixed on his spouse. What might she do? He doesn't know. She has no assurance that he will be faithful, but neither does he have solid assurance that she will be. This dual fact is essentially the death of trust. And so, you have to understand that when people look at other people, they judge them by themselves. I once had a young lady that I was teaching to be a manager, and she was the nicest young woman you'd ever want to find. And her chief difficulty in managing the workforce was that she projected that onto every worker. And I had to kind of explain to her, they're not all nice. And so these are some of the things you have to watch out for. And I can report she came along and really did quite well. But the person who can't be trusted finds it difficult to trust others, because they know deep down they're not trustworthy. And they suspect no one else is either. So, in this case, both husband and wife live in what? The world of doubt. And this encourages suspicion and jealousy. I had some workers, their wife might have called them half a dozen times a day. If my wife called me at work, I got nervous right away, because I knew something was broken, something was wrecked, someone got hurt. She never called to check up on me. But you see this in the workplace, the calls. What are you doing? When are you going to get off? Or during the day, on a day off, where are you? What are you doing? When will you be home? The jealous spouse is afraid of even casual contact between their spouse and a person of the opposite sex. Because of the lack of trust. So, if somebody goes through someone else's phone to see who have you been calling, what's your call history, that's a symptom. Intensive questions, where have you been, what have you been doing, you're half hour late. My wife worried every time I was half hour late. I was 3 hours late coming home the other night, which, by the way, was the fault of Terry's dog. But there was no issue when I came through the door. You shall not steal. The man who doesn't follow might well be a thief. There's a lot of different kinds of thieves. Some have a wandering eye for anything. They're always looking for an opportunity to steal. I had a man one time tell me that he stole more in a given year than I made. Now, I knew the man, and I suspect he was probably telling the truth. He had more methods to steal than you could shake a stick at. He had the insurance agent come to his house, you know, and these guys are always talking replacement value, and they want to insure your house for $1 billion. He had an old shack up back, used to be a barn. The thing was shot, and he insured that for some ridiculous amount. But shortly thereafter, it burned down, and he collected the insurance for it. So I don't know if the insurance company thought it was a good deal to replace it for replacement value, or if maybe they should have been a little more careful. I wouldn't have insured that building for $100, but this guy eventually left town just ahead of the police. Others are just opportunists. And so if something comes their way that they can take without fear of detection, they will, but otherwise they're not constantly looking. I had another man tell me he worked harder than any man in the plant because no matter what he was doing, he was always looking for something to steal. These are the people who, when they're trusted with an employer's property, some of it will stick to their fingers, and they'll take it home. There's a country music song about, I got it one piece at a time, and it didn't cost a dime, a guy who took parts out of the factory until he built his own car. I mean, I can't help but laughing when I hear it, but I shouldn't. There are also people who will embezzle money if they have the opportunity and they're trusted. And I've known some of them. I had a friend in the FBI that investigated some with banks. And these people live in a hell of their own making. Can you imagine living and waiting for the phone to ring or the knock to come on the door and they're going to put the cuffs on you and take you away? What kind of a life is that? You might live next door to the man that doesn't follow or know him personally. They'll borrow stuff from you, tools, material, money if they can in small amounts. There's one constant that you can depend on. They always forget to bring it back or pay it back. Think about Abraham. When he went out to battle and won, the king of Sodom told him, "Give me the people. I got to be king over someone. You keep the stuff." He said, "I won't take so much as a shoelace, lest you say I've made Abraham rich." God had made Abraham rich. So, of course, our man who's willing to steal is always worried lest someone else get some of his stuff. You can bet his garage is locked. He judges others by himself, and he lives in a suspicious world. You shall not bear false witness. Many commentators expand this into a prohibition on lying. Jesus did so when he told his disciples, "Don't be taking oaths. It shouldn't take anything to make you tell the truth." But our man who doesn't follow seeks refuge in a lie when he's in trouble. I've seen him many times. It's his nature to lie, and not only is it nature, you can confidently predict he's going to lie when he gets in trouble. When I had to do discipline, and I was scribbling notes to myself ahead of time, note number one is, what is the obvious and predictable lie? Note number two is, what evidence do I have to rebut the obvious and predictable lie? Those notes always came in handy. On the other side, the employer that looks to keep an employee without spending money is often going to do it with promises. When the promise is not subsequently kept, the only really damage is to the reputation of the employer. And if you're already a liar, you haven't lost anything. I've seen this done. You know, it's an ancient game. Make a promise. When that wears out, make up another promise. Oh, I'm going to, next year when merit raises comes out, you're going to be first on the list. I've heard that one. Or we're going to promote you and give you another higher title. I've heard that one. You're under consideration for this, that, or something else. When we come right down to it, promises are cheap. I had an old man tell me one time, "I've got trunks and cases full of promises. What I need is cash." Do not covet. Our man who does not follow has no compunction about coveting that which belongs to another. So he may do a lot of things to obtain what he doesn't have now. To go up the career ladder, he'll do most anything to undermine a person in a job. And I saw this happen, much to my regret, and been in the boss's office more than once where he's talking about demoting someone or getting rid of someone because of ABC, and I would say to him, "Whoever told you that? That's not true." Couldn't get out of it. Who told him? But in at least a couple of cases, a good employee went out the door simply because someone else considered them a threat and wanted to get rid of them. Because the person who does this sort of thing might be trying to undermine someone above them, but they might also be trying to undermine someone below them who is a sharp person and a hard worker, and they might consider them to be a threat. Maybe they're going to come and take my job. Why do you think they say business can be dog-eat-dog? corporate politics, you think politics on a national level are rough. Corporate politics are brutal. We've already seen he might covet his neighbor's wife, his employer's goods, or most anything that's lying around loose and unaccounted for. But he not only covets those things, he takes them. So first he covets, then he steals. So you can see where being covetous bears fruit. Well, it's been something of an unusual message because we're looking not inside the church, but outside. But now that we've looked at this man that doesn't follow, I'm going to ask a few questions. And first and foremost is, have you ever been that man in the past? Do you have a desire to be him in the future? If either one of those is true, trouble is not far off. The commandments in the book of James, it says, the law is like a mirror. You look into the law of God and it's like a mirror. The commandments are like a mirror. You look in the commandments and you can see pretty swiftly what kind of a person am I. Yeah, I'm struggling with this one. I have trouble with that one. I disobeyed that one the other day. So when we look in the mirror, we're not supposed to turn and walk away like it says in James and forget what we saw, forget what sort of person we are. We're supposed to remember and take remedial action. Now, the church, it's not our job as the church. It's not my job when I'm speaking to judge that man outside these walls who does not follow. At the judgment seat, he'll be judged by God, and he will have to explain his behavior. We might grieve for him. We might pray for him, but he's not under our teaching. He doesn't sit under our teaching. He's not under our authority. But the commandments, as I said before, Western civilization is built on those. If you didn't have the commandment not to steal, you couldn't have property. It'd be no use to invest in anything because you couldn't hang on to it. So if you didn't have the commandment about bearing false witness, you could never depend on anything than anybody ever said. Although sometimes I feel like it's getting close to that now, but still nonetheless, there's quite a few people that tell the truth. If you didn't have the commandment on adultery, how could you build a family? How could you have any trust? How could you have a foundation to build a home? So if you live by the commandments, it's a way to have peace with other men. You don't have to live in fear of the phone call. You don't have to live in fear of the knock on the door or the police that are going to come to take you away. People will be willing to lend something to you if your reputation is that you're a man who brings it back. So the commandments are not given to bow your back down with heavy burdens. The commandments are given for your good. If all men lived by the commandments, our world would be a different place. I read one time an account, been a long time ago now, of a revival that they had over in Wales. That was many years ago. And one of the chief difficulties the villages found afterwards is what they were going to do with their police and their constables, because they had nothing to do. The revival had spread so widely, and people had gotten saved, so that the law breaking just went down to nearly zero. And they said, well, what are we paying these guys for now? They don't have any work. Our man who doesn't follow will be the very first one to tell you he's free. He can do anything he wishes. I have heard this. But if you want to look in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus are telling the crowds, abide in my word. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the response of the crowd is instructive. We're not a slave to anybody. We're free men now. You can't make us free. We're already free. We can do anything we want. And so every Christian should remember these words. This is the response. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If, therefore, the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Our man who does not follow lives under the yoke of sin. He serves something. Could be one of many things, but he serves something. And so he's the servant of sin, whether he wants to admit it or not. He could say he's free all day long, but he's not free. He's for sale in a slave market of sin, and he's bound for eternal punishment. And so the bottom line is, and the final thought is, you don't want to be like him in any way. I believe we have a closing song, and we'll get Steve up here to lead it.
We're going to be singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's hymn number 43, if you want to follow in your hymnals. So I'd ask that you stand, please, and we'll sing together. Great is Thy faithfulness. Change.